I hope that you've had a very pleasant afternoon. I have. Took a little nap. That's good. I rarely get to do that. But the accommodations at the hotel are really nice, and I so much appreciate that. And it's good to be with you tonight. I'm really glad to see these young people sitting up front. I will tell you that that pleases me. Not that that's the objective in any way. And not that that says everything about them. But it does say something about them. And I really do admire you, all of you, for being up here. I have great confidence in young people. I've spent a good portion of my life working with them, and it's been a blessing, quite frankly, to me. And I know it's a blessing to you to see them up here from time to time as they worship with you, and so I wanted to say that and make sure they understood how I felt about that. I hope to see you up here every night throughout Wednesday night. I've turned my Bible to Psalm 104, and I'll ask you to do the same. We're going to look at that and read just a few verses from Psalm 104. I'm beginning in verse 10 as we continue tonight talking about my daily walk. Think about what the psalmist says now as he writes these words. He sends the springs into the valleys, and they flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down, and you make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey, and they seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens, and man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This is one of the many passages in the Bible that talks about how God is working in the world. We sometimes talk about that by using an English word, the English word providence. And that's a term that we're familiar with, and we're familiar with it because that really is the idea of how does God provide for man. And I think Psalm 104 very ideally shows that God is superintending in His world. He is over that, and He is helping that. And so certainly even these first few verses we did not read, but the first nine verses talk about how God has created everything, and then He superintends everything. He provides for man. And I think this is one of those psalms that helps us understand that we should never think and never have the old deist view of the 16th and 17th century, which said basically that God created everything and He just left it alone. Or basically He flipped the switch and He just left it alone. He turned everything on and then left it to run on its own. Because what this passage really tells us is that even the mundane, ordinary things are things that God is in control of. They are things that He sees too. Let me suggest to you tonight that providence is not an easy concept or idea to understand. I am keenly aware of my inabilities, not only in this area, but in a lot of areas. But I think especially this area, because we're all curious. And we all want to know how it is that God works and how He works specifically in our lives. I'm talking to a group of people tonight, of which I am one, that is very interested in understanding better how God works. And so, I'd like tonight for you to allow me to give you what I would consider a very limited explanation. And while it may not even be an explanation at all, I think it may help us. If you've come tonight understanding that we're going to talk about providence, let me suggest this to you. I'm going to probably frustrate you. Okay, you're not going to just feel great about everything when I leave in terms of what I've been able to share with you. But I do hope that by sharing some of these things, we will help us understand better how is it that God may work in our lives and to at least give us greater confidence that obviously He does. And I hope to give you some things to at least consider. And I want to say this to you. We think about this every day. We think about it every day. How many times during the day or how many times during the week and how many times at a service like this do people say to you as you're talking to each other, boy, you know, God sure has answered my prayers. God sure is helping me. We say things like that all the time. And I'm not in any kind of way suspect of that language. I just want us to think a little bit about that language tonight and look at it from a biblical perspective. How is it that God helps us? And I want to think about that tonight in two primary ways. I'm going to use two words, really two ideas tonight, and I'm going to use them accommodatively. They're not biblical language in terms of it using these specific words, but I think it does define and helps us understand the concepts that I want to talk to you about tonight. These two things are, first of all, general providence, and second of all, special providence. I want you to think about general providence with me tonight. We just read about it. We're talking about things that happen in nature, and they happen because God has determined that. God has set that, and He set that based upon laws of nature which He has set up. I love this statement in Psalm 8 where the psalmist would say, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained. And then the classic Hebrew idiom that he talks about, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou hast visited him? But the point to that first statement in verse 3 is that David says, when I consider your fingers and everything you've made, it's you've made those because you've ordained them. So creation has been ordained of God, and God ordains nature. So He has put all these things in place. If it's just simply the grass growing and the sun shining, God oversees that. He's put those things in places. So that is the idea of general providence. And even as we think about that, another aspect of that would be something that the writer of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 9 and verse 11, which you're, I think, probably familiar with. But time and chance, remember what it says? But time and chance happens to all. The easy way to talk about providence is just to say, well, things just happen. And folks, that's exactly what he says. Sometimes things just happen. Sometimes the explanation of why things happen is happenstance. Time and chance does occur to all. Now, we don't like that explanation. We sometimes look at that and when somebody says, well, you know, things just happen, and we say, I'm not looking for that. I know things happen. I want to know why they happen. And what the wisdom writer says is that things just basically sometimes happen. Now, I'm not saying that we're left to that, but I'm saying that that's part of what we need to understand in reference to general providence. Sometimes things simply just happen. And I will tell you that there are a lot of times when I have talked to people or when I have considered my own circumstances and I do not understand, but I've simply just had to finally state the fact that sometimes things simply just happen. And that may very well be the case in reference to general providence. But let me mention the second thing. I want to talk to you about what I would call special providence. Things that God does in time for a specific purpose. You remember the statement in Daniel 4 and verse 25 where Daniel would be interpreting the second dream which he had interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar, and he says that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. And I believe that if God ruled in the affairs of men when Daniel explained that to Nebuchadnezzar, that He rules in the affairs of men today. I would know no reason to think otherwise. And so, in reference to what God does, in reference to the affairs of men, I'm going to tell you tonight that I believe that God rules in the affairs of men. I believe that God can very well put in place rulers in any nation on earth that He so chooses. God can do anything that He so chooses. And so I would suggest to you that if He did it then, He can do it now. I can't explain it. I can't tell you specifically how that comes about, but I believe with all of my heart that whatever is done in the world is done for a reason. And it may very well be that God has put those things in place. And as we think about special providence, and I'm using the term accommodative, but if you're looking in your Bible for special providence, you're not going to find it. But I think it helps us understand the idea, and so I want you to think about it especially in reference to the scheme of redemption. And I want you to turn to Acts, the second chapter. I want you to look at two verses primarily that I think state really both things for us. They state both, well, especially in reference to special providence and what I want to specifically say about that. Let's read verses 22 and 23, please. This, again, is Peter's sermon. And I think it's a sermon that the other apostles were repeating in a different language to others who were hearing in a different language. So they would say, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and you have put Him to death." The passage tells us that God did certain things, and the language that's used is said that God delivered Jesus by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Now, all that has to do with something which God planned. The determined purpose. I'm going to tell you what, if you did anything by a determined purpose, I'm telling you right now, you've given some thought to it. And you've made a decision, and what you've said is, "I'm going to do my very best to work this determined purpose according to my foreknowledge." That's what God's done. And He did that in reference to Christ. So God arranged, if you will, all of that by providence. But what's interesting to me, and what this passage shows me in both of these verses, is that God doesn't have to do that supernaturally. I want you to think about that. It may be God's predetermined purpose or His determined purpose, and it may be according to His foreknowledge, but He doesn't have to interact with man in some supernatural way in order for that to happen. Now, look at these verses again. Verse 22, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through Him in your midst. As you yourselves also know," I'm going to tell you what, that's supernatural. that's amazing. And I believe that God acted in that way. I believe that Jesus and His apostles, I believe all of those who were given that ability had the ability to do that. And that's what He says. That you know, He said, "You yourselves also know." You saw those things. So sometimes, yes, He did use this supernatural to verify who the Christ was, and to help those who would ultimately preach this new revealed revelation. But in verse 23 it tells us, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, you've crucified and put to death." So sometimes He didn't use supernatural or miraculous means. And so, just think about the crucifixion for a moment. When you think about His arrest, there really wasn't anything miraculous about that. Those men came and they arrested Him. Think about the trials that He went under. While they were really kangaroo court, obviously, and there was nothing fair or just about any of those trials, there was nothing supernatural about the trials that I recall. And the crucifixion itself, as we're going to talk about a little bit Wednesday night, I mean, here was a man who was, yes, he was unjustly crucified, but he was beaten and then he was hung on a cross and he died like all people who were crucified. They were beaten, they were scourged, and then they were hung on a cross and they died. And so, what I think it's easy for us to see is that God was using free will to accomplish His purposes. Jesus said in His garden prayer, He said, "Not my will be done, But your will be done, Lord. And so he was saying, now, he wasn't stating a fact about how this was taking place, but he said, it's not about what I want, it's about what you want. And God saw to it that his purposes were met. These miracles are amazing. The miracles, the supernatural that he did were amazing things, and he sometimes called those wonders because that people wondered about those things. They were amazing acts. But think about how God uses what happens non-miraculously to accomplish his will. Think about the crucifixion. When it says in verse 23, he said, all this was accomplished, you see what it says? At the hands of what? Lawless men. Did God somehow supernaturally impose his will on them? There's no indication of that. The indication of that is that God used these lawless men who were determined to crucify the Son of God. He used these men. It was according to His determined purpose and His foreknowledge, but He used the hands of lawless men. And I'm going to tell you something about that. That's equally amazing. Now, the power part of it might be the same. When I think about a miracle that's being done, and when I think about a resurrection from the dead or something like that, that is amazing. But in terms of what it accomplishes, the non-miraculous is equally amazing. How God uses that. And how God exercises His providence and His will in that way. So God can, and He does act in the lives of men to accomplish His will. But here's the point. Here's the point that I want you to think about. We can't know the difference. You ever thought about that? In terms of general providence and special providence, the essence of that is that they both look the same. They look the same to us because we're limited. And we can't know. Now, we want to know. And I want you to be taking your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter. I'm going to show you a verse that you may or may not be familiar with, but I'm going to show you a verse that I believe answers. It doesn't answer everything, but I believe it explains exactly what we're talking about. In Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, and verse 17. Really, let's start with verse 16. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night. Then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. I want to suggest to you, if you want to know something about providence that the Bible says, you ought to highlight this verse. Because this verse says, I may go without sleep. And I want to pursue, and I want to apply my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth. That's what that really is asking, is I want some sort of explanation of why things happen as they do. And then he says, I saw all the work of God, and here's what I saw, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, for even though a man labors to discover it, yet he won't find it. And then he says this, moreover, he says, let's take it a step, let's notch it up a step. And he says this, if a wise man attempts to know it, he'll not be able to find it. He's not going to be able to find it. We want to know. But here's the point, we can't know for sure. We're unable to look at events with certainty and say with certainty that I know God did that. I know God had a hand in that. We can't know that for sure because it all looks the same to us. And we speculate. I do it all the time. Somebody asked me today, well, why'd you move to Alabama? That sounded kind of bad. Maybe that's what they meant. Why'd you move to Alabama after 32 years? You've been in Florida for 32 years. I said, I sure have. I've been at the same church for 32 years. That's a long time. Paul, you got a little ways to go, but you'll get there. 32 years. why'd you move? And I said, well, you know, and I began to explain that to people. I said, well, you know, I got a call from one of the elders up there, and they called me and said, you know, well, would you come and talk to us? And I said, sure. And I went up there thinking, well, I'm not going. And they talked to me, and I went back, and I told my wife, and my wife said, what do you think? And I said, I don't know. What do you think? She said, I don't know. What do you think we ought to do? I said, we ought to pray about it. So we prayed about it. We got finished praying. I said, you know anything else, Nora? And she said, not really. I said, this is going great. And we thought about it a while, and we continued to think about it. And finally, we said, okay, I'm going to call them and tell them we're coming. Now that's, as you would probably guess, that's an oversimplification. But I'm not altogether sure how that works. I was talking to Craig Heck tonight when we walked in. And I was asking Craig, I said, Craig, you know, where y'all moved from? He said, well, we're in California, and we lived in Phoenix, and then we came out here. I said, well, how'd all that happen? He started telling me, and, you know, it was obvious that he wasn't quite sure how all that happened either. I mean, he couldn't really explain. He said, well, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, and God was just watching all that. But I could tell by the way he was talking to me that he sure believes that God had a hand in that. And I'm going to tell you, I believe with all of my heart that God had a hand in the fact that I live in Alabama right now. Whether their football team's number one or not is irrelevant. By the way, I'm not a fan necessarily, unless they put a gun in my head, and that may be the next step. But I don't know. I don't know why. Why did I pick up after 32 years after my life had been established and I had what I thought was a good situation and I still was making progress, I felt like, and it seemed like that most people in the church there wanted me to stay. I think, notice I say I think that was the case. And I just decided, Beth and I decided, let's go. Why'd that happen? I don't know. But we speculate. You remember the story of Esther? You know that memory verse you learned from the book of Esther? The Jews were about to be terminated. And Mordecai sent word to Esther. And basically said to Esther, you know, you've been put in a position, and this is a pretty good spot. And at the end of that statement, the word that was sent back to Esther was, who knows whether or not you have been sent to the kingdom for such a time as this. You remember that? But did you listen to what he said? He said, who knows? He didn't say, you know, the Lord told me, Esther, that you're up. It's your time. That's why you're here. You got to do it. That's not what he said. He said, Esther, who knows whether or not you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And I think the reason why Mordecai said that is because that's what Mordecai meant. Who knows? He wasn't sure. But you know, the circumstances looked pretty good. And I can tell you right now, when you read that story, is there any doubt in your mind when you read that story that she was put there for such a time as this? You know, I'm going to tell you what. God's never mentioned in that book, and God's everywhere in that book, isn't He? Wouldn't you agree with that? And Mordecai said, who knows? Isn't this a depressing conclusion that I'm reaching for you? You're probably going, man, I could have done without all this. I'm sure you were hoping for more. But I don't intend for it to be depressing, nor do I intend for it to be discouraging. I intend for it to be challenging, and I intend for it to be truthful. Yet I believe this is encouraging because of statements like this. You remember Peter's statement in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7? Cast all your cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Now why in the world would Peter say that we ought to do that if God doesn't care? Well, I've never said tonight that God doesn't care. I've just said to you, we're not sure how He cares. That's what I've said to you. And I would contend that that's exactly right. Yet I believe statements like that are encouraging us. That, and what it does is, when we talk about providence, statements like that, where we see there is some interaction and God wants some interaction, statements like that move us in a different direction when we think about providence. And that's what I want us to do for just a minute tonight. I want to move us in a little different direction. How do we cast all our cares on Him? What's the answer to that? We pray. Why do you pray? Well, why would Paul say to those Thessalonian brethren, what you need to do is you need to pray without ceasing? By the way, what does that mean? What does that even mean? I've heard people say that means you ought to be praying all the time. Really? I wanted to go, do you pray all the time? I've heard people say that means that you ought to always be in an attitude of prayer. Are you always in an attitude of prayer? I'm not. Most of my life, I'm not in an attitude of prayer. What does that mean? I think what that means is that we ought to pray consistently. Therein lies the hitch, you see. And my guess is that's a hitch for you. That's the difficulty in praying without ceasing, because we don't pray. Let me rephrase it. Because the difficulty for us is we don't pray consistently. And a consistent prayer life shows a consistent dependence on God's providence. That's what it does. And so, I think about that. Now, I said we're going to make a transition from providence to prayer for just a moment. And I want to do that. And I want you to turn to 2 Kings, the 20th chapter. And I'm going to show you a story that you're familiar with. And after I read this, we're all going to go, that's what I want. That's what I want. Listen to this story. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Verse 2 says, then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth, and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So far, this is going just like it'd be going for us. If somebody came to us and said, the Lord said you're going to die, we'd pray and we'd weep. That's exactly what Hezekiah did. But in verse 5 it says, verse 4, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I've heard your prayer and I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of David my servant. That's what we want. Wouldn't it be good if we prayed like this? Lord, take away this disease from my body. And before we got from the bedroom out to the kitchen, there was a knock on the door. We opened the door and somebody said, the Lord heard your prayer. I'm a prophet of God. You're healed. How would your prayer life be then? I'll tell you what, your knees would be hurting. You'd be on your knees so much you couldn't get up. That's what we want, isn't it? Don't you like? Before Isaiah had left the premises, the word of the Lord came to him. Said, go back in and tell Hezekiah I've heard him. I'm going to give him 15 years, 15 more years. Go back and tell him. You know, if all it took was praying and crying, we'd all be doing that. But that's not the way it is. Now I want you to turn to Luke 18. Now I want you to turn to the parable that I think really states very clearly and closely. I think this states so well what God is wanting us to understand, not only about prayer, but about providence. I'm reading from verse 1 of Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now let me stop right there. See, that's the two issues. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. Why don't we always pray? Because we lose heart. Right? Why aren't we praying consistently? Why aren't we praying on a regular, consistent, daily basis? Because sometimes we just lose heart. It may be for a variety of reasons. Maybe we feel like God's not answering our prayer, so we're not going to pray as much. Or maybe we don't feel like we don't have time, so we're not praying as much. But the point is that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so Jesus said, I'm telling you this parable because men do lose heart. And here's the parable. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man. And now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? I'm going to tell you what, in my judgment, this parable is loaded with information about what God wants from us. I want you to think about the parable. Here's an unjust judge. And Jesus said, and as He told this parable, He says, He doesn't regard man, and He doesn't regard God. He's a judge. And here's a widow who continues to come to Him. And at first, He doesn't pay much attention to her, and yet He wearies her with her coming. So He finally gives in and says, okay, I'll handle it. Okay, I can just see that, can't you? And He finally takes care of her request, evidently. And then Jesus offers this commentary. Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? The contrast here is between the unjust judge and God. And Jesus Himself, who is the Son of God, says, will not God avenge those who cry out to Him day and night? He's not some unjust judge. He's not somebody who's just trying to get rid of somebody. He says, I'm going to answer you because I'm tired of listening to you. He's the God who has an elect. And He's the God who wants people to pray to Him. And He's the God who said through inspiration, you need to pray without ceasing. Why? Because I want to hear you. I want to hear you pray to me. Not in some proud kind of way because He's God, but because He wants to help. He wants to avenge those who are His. And shall not God avenge His own elect who cry out day and night, though He bears long with them? Yes, there is some time in here, and there's some sequence in here that allows for time. But He's saying, here's a woman, and she kept coming and coming and coming, and she went to a man who cared nothing for her, had no regard for man or God. And he finally said, I'll take care of it. How much more, God says, should the elect cry out to me day and night? I love them. Let me just stop right there and say this before I get to verse 8. That's powerful to me. Because I serve a God who tells me, I love you with all of your sin. I love you. And I want you to cry out to me persistently. And if I may add, consistently. And He's the God who says, will I not avenge you if you cry out to me day and night? Does God answer prayer? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I don't know how. I can't prove it. I have no idea how. But does He? Yes. How do I know that? Because the Son of God said He does.
That's how I know. Let's go to the final verse, verse 8. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? There's a word in that parable that's very important. The word is nevertheless. Remember the purpose of the parable? Jesus said, I'm telling you the parable because men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And here's what He said. When the Son of Man comes, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? You putting all that together with me? Nevertheless. Nevertheless what? If He doesn't avenge His elect speedily, nevertheless what? Will He really find faith on the earth? There you go. You say, well, Kenny, what's the point then? What are you saying about prayer? I'm saying this to you. Faith. Faith in a God who loves you more than anything else because He sent His Son to die for you and for me. Faith in that God will last whether He answers your prayers or not the way you want Him to. That's what I'm saying. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man... Who is that? It's me. Jesus said, it's me. He didn't say it to them. But basically He's saying, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Think about that. What's it going to require? It's going to require this. It's going to require a person who says, I've got total 100% confidence in the fact that God takes care of me and He hears my prayer. And I'm going to pray to Him consistently whether He answers it or not the way I want it answered. And if the Lord comes back, and He hadn't answered every prayer, every request that I made of Him, well, is He going to find faith in me? I think that's what He's saying. And that answers two questions. It answers the question of providence, and it answers the question of prayer. Now, here's my question for us. Do you pray like that? Or are you like me sometimes, and do you lose heart? And do you begin to question whether or not is God hearing me? Is my prayer not going beyond the ceiling? And if it is, and if it's going to His throne, why isn't He listening to me? And why isn't His Son helping me, who's sitting at His right hand? And to that I say what Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? That's what He's looking for. Does He help me? Absolutely. Can I prove it? Not empirically. Nobody's telling me that He is. Do I believe it with all of my heart? Do I live it? I hope so. I pray so. May God help us toward that end. If you're not a Christian tonight, I would beg you. I would beg you to find out from His Word what He asked you to do. That's not been our lesson tonight, but I can promise you this. If you want to know, all you have to do is read. And if you'd like to have some help with that, we'd love to talk to you about it. Not because it comes from us, but because it comes from Him. And we'd like to show you what this says to you about what you ought to do to become a Christian. Let me summarize it. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You need to repent of your sins, confess the fact that He is Lord of heaven and earth, and that you want Him to be your Lord. And then be willing to allow the blood of Christ remove those sins from you because you've been obedient to Him and you've been baptized into Christ. We'd love to help you with that if we can. While we stand and while we sing, won't you come?